Christ is far superior to Moses. Far superior to Moses. This is part three of our four-part study. As we had a little bit of a break with Easter last week. But this message focuses on, therefore be diligent to enter into his Sabbath rest. And his Sabbath rest is an all-encompassing rest. It's the rest that you get the moment that you're freed from the bondage of sin. It's the rest you get as you enter in to the promised land, which is for us a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it doesn't stop there. It's the rest that we get when we truly surrender all to Jesus Christ. And this is a progressive relationship that we have with him. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Be diligent to enter in to that rest, because just having one or two of the others isn't completion. We need to be complete in Christ, in his rest, and he gives it to us. Part 3 of 4, Christ is far superior to Moses. We see here Paul is giving the Hebrew believers that are contemplating returning back to the law and essentially returning back to Moses, deserting Jesus. And they're deserting Jesus or thinking about it because they're being persecuted. Their lives are getting hard. It's getting miserable. They're about to suffer untold travesty and tragedy. And they're looking at going back to law because it'd be easier for them. So Paul gives them the second of 5 warnings regarding not hearing the word of God and not hearing what he has to say to them. And he exhorts them and us not to let doubt and disbelief harden our hearts unto unbelief and fall short of God's true, full, and all-encompassing rest. That's the Sabbath rest that we get in Christ. So let's read Hebrews 3:18 through 4:11, and I use 3:18 to tie in with our message since there's been a week break in between. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 3:18 through 4:11. And it says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. You know our hearts. You know where we are in our walk with you. You know where we are in our spiritual battles, Father. And Father, we just pray that as your word goes forth today, that our hearts will be surrendered to you, and that we will receive all that you have for us. Because no matter where we are in our relationship with Jesus, you always want to give us more. So may we be open to more and more and more of you through Jesus Christ. So Father, may this message go forward and go out in the power of your Spirit. May it be received, not just with our minds, with understanding, but may it be received with the knowledge that comes by taking it into our heart and surrendering our will to your will, and us becoming doers of the word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And 4:1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they, the unbelievers, shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his.'" Verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So there's a lot of therefores in there. And then we're going to go through it and we're going to explain what it's there for. As an overview, therefore there remains a promise of God's rest. And those who have unbelief in God's promise or promises cannot enter into it. Like the generation that rebelled in the wilderness for 40 years, they could not enter into the Canaan rest of the promised land, as God's words were not mixed with faith, and it did not profit them. But there is a greater rest than the Canaan rest, that of even entering into a physical promised land, or Joshua would have been able to give it to them. Instead, their battles had just begun with the occupiers of the land that they were entering into. That greater rest is the Sabbath rest of God, that all-encompassing rest, like the triune God is three parts. This rest is three parts. It's coming to Him, confessing Him, being freed from sin. It's then entering into the relationship with Christ, and He gives you rest from your wanderings. And then, in that relationship, you grow to trust in only Him, and you surrender all to Him, and you cease completely from your fleshly works. We see it's a Sabbath rest of God and not a day of the week, but a divine dimension. This is our promised land, having that divine dimension. So our timeless meaning of these verses as an overview. As we looked at briefly last week, we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and He is our promised land. And it only comes by having faith in Him and believing that the work required for salvation was finished at the cross, Him crucified, to pay the wages of our sin and eternal death or damnation that we deserved. He paid the price for that sin. He took it upon Himself, and He paid our ransom. And when we enter into this relationship with Jesus, as I said, He gives us rest from our wilderness wanderings. He said, as we looked at last week in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In a sense, this is our Canaan rest. But just like Joshua and Caleb and God with them, their battles had just begun. And ours do too, as the enemy will be after us to draw us back into his camp by shaking our faith in Jesus. This is what was happening to the Hebrew believers and can happen to us too if we don't stay focused on Christ and abiding in Him. If we don't continue to believe in Jesus Christ as our risen Lord. And that's what unbelief leads to. Drifting and then fading away from that relationship. But in our loving relationship with Jesus, we're yoked to Him. We learn from Him. And we find God's Sabbath rest, that all-encompassing rest that we're to have in Christ. As He said in Matthew 11:29, "Place my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So He gives us rest as we enter into the relationship, and then we find rest as we are yoked to Him and do the work that He's given us to do since the foundation of time. Praise God. And this rest is found in Him alone. So today, if you hear His voice, His word, do not harden your hearts in unbelief. Instead, by faith, enter into His Sabbath rest by diligently abiding or believing in Him totally. And cease from all of your fleshly efforts of trying to earn salvation or trying to earn God's love or trying to get anything from God through what you're doing. It's all a gift. It's all grace. Rest in Him. Stop doing things for God and let Him do it into and through you. Lest anyone fall according to the same example given by Paul. That example was the rebellious generation, an entire generation except for two people that did not enter in to that all-encompassing rest. What a travesty. Be just as equal a travesty for any of us to fall in that regard as well. So let's go ahead and look at our verse-by-verse study now, starting with 4:1. We'll go through 4:1 through 3, and I've got to tell you, I've got this front-loaded, so I'm going to do a lot of explaining about the rest and that kind of thing here in the first few verses, so that as we get on into verse 4 and 5 and the rest of it, it'll go rather quickly. So don't worry if we're spend a lot of time here up front, because I think it'll make everything much clearer and understandable as we go through. So, looking at 4:1 through 3, God's rest is found when the word is mixed with faith. Verse 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Short of what rest? The believer's rest in Christ. This is the rest of completion. We rest because there's nothing left for us to do with regards to securing our salvation. It is finished in Christ at the cross. It was the completed work by grace through faith. This is the Sabbath rest, the all-encompassing rest that God has for us, that the law could only foreshadow as a day of physical rest. But God rested on the seventh day, because his work of creation was finished and completed. Therefore, God's Sabbath rest was the rest of completion, not the rest of exhaustion. As the law would indicate, you rest because you're weary as far as physical exertion. God rested not because he was weary. He rested because all his work of all creation was completed, including salvation's plan, already laid out. Likewise, God's work required for salvation was finished at the cross and is completed by believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Saved by believing in Jesus Christ gives us fulfillment and joy. It's not exhausting and draining. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should not be exhausting and draining. It should be just the opposite. It should be joyous and loving and full of new excitement and adventure as he would lead us into all the works he would desire us to do in him and not for him. If you're experiencing an exhausting, draining relationship with Christ, hear his voice today. Hear his voice and rest in him. Then salvation's work begins in us. The sanctifying and conforming work of the Holy Spirit and the Canaan rest is given as we enter into a relationship with Christ, and we're given peace with God. And I like to use peace as an acronym. Peace, this he said that only he could give and the world could not know. What is that peace? That peace is purchased entirely at Christ's expense. Him crucified. He and us trusting in him, being crucified and risen as our Lord, we have peace with God, but we also have the peace of God. And that peace of God is the rest that he is talking about. No matter what goes on, you trust in him, knowing he's got it handled. Knowing that whatever you're going through, it's what's best for you. Knowing that whatever it is glorifying him, if you continue to rest in him through it all. Amen. Oh, we get it backwards. Oh, we wring our hands and toil and trouble and how can I do this and how can I do that? And if I do this, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Yeah, it sure is. It's going to be a big mess. That's that fleshly effort that he's telling us to stop. Pray. Listen. Read his word. Hear what he has to say and move forward as he would lead. So it is ceasing from all of our fleshly efforts in relationship with Christ and just resting in him in all circumstances. And through all this, we're conformed into his image. Blessed are the persecuted, however, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There are going to be a select few, maybe a select many coming up with ISIS and everything going on, as it was back in the day when Paul was preaching. There's much persecution going on. But trust in the Lord that if you have been blessed to be persecuted, that he has equipped you, enabled you, and empowered you and prepared you to see it through to the end. And he will give you that special gift of faith to rest in Christ through it all and to suffer with Christ for the glory of him. And he says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And there's a great reward in heaven awaiting them. But he says, endure to the end. Endure to the end. Persevere to the end. Whatever he's given us as his work to do. How do we fall short of God's Sabbath rest? It's letting doubt, disbelief, and unbelief enter into our life. Just as the rebellious generation did out in the wilderness. Paul now tells them, the Hebrew believers, and us, don't be like them. Have faith in God. Hear his words, and you'll have God's rest in Christ. He promises you. It may not be a rest from physical abuse and the things that you're going through or beaten, but what did Peter and John do when they were beaten for Christ's name's sake? They went home and rejoiced that they were found worthy to be persecuted in Jesus' name. Is that our mindset? Or do we shrink away when anybody just says anything about, you shouldn't say that? We're to shout the word of God from the rooftops and be in the boldness of the Spirit, not in the weakness of the flesh. And we do that in God's rest. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, they, those wandering in the wilderness, not only heard the good news of the coming Messiah, as just briefly it was identified, and there's other verses as well, but Deuteronomy 18:15 says, Moses spoke to them and said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And he was speaking of the coming Messiah. So they heard of the good news of the coming Messiah in many ways. But just as importantly, the gospel was also demonstrated to them, as we looked at a few weeks ago. In Exodus 12, we saw that when the bondage was removed, when they exited Egypt, that revealed the Lord as their Redeemer. We saw in Exodus 14, at the parting of the Red Sea, the Lord was revealed as their Deliverer. In Exodus 15, at Marah, which means bitterness, he said, don't be bitter, obey and stay well. The Lord was revealed to them as their healer. In Exodus 16, in the wilderness of sin, when manna and quail was given, the Lord was revealed as their provider. So they not only heard the good news of the promised land and of the coming Messiah, they seen it demonstrated to them live in color by God himself, that he was all those things, and he was faithful and trustworthy. But the word which they heard and all these things that they saw that God had done in their lives and for them, a pillar of clouds in the day and fire at night. You'd think that'd be enough to get people's attention. But you know what? You just get used to it. Ah, just another pillar of clouds. Just another fire at night. Well, go figure. Let's take it for granted. That's what we do as Christians. We have God bless us every day in our life. That's just what happens. I must be doing something right. No, God is. God's shining his grace on you, giving you the blessings because he loves you. Not because you're obedient, but because he first loved you. And we take it for granted. And therefore, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. The word that we hear and the signs that we see don't profit us many times because it's not mixed with faith. We say, oh, that was just chance. That was just luck. That was happenstance. After we prayed for somebody to be healed and they're healed, it's like, oh, what medicine did they give them? They gave them God, Jehovah Rapha, the great physician. And who gets all the glory? The doctor. But what a blessing it was to participate in their healing. And God uses all things. Medicine, use all things. He can heal people miraculously. As I told about on Wednesday, Philip, they used to be our worship leader. And they have a Bible study of about 70 people. They had a baby that was unborn, and this woman that has Edwards syndrome. The baby had no lung, had its intestines up where the lung goes, had a half a brain. And they're finding out all this stuff through ultrasound. had many other things wrong with it. I can't even remember right now. But they prayed diligently for 3 weeks. The woman went back for an ultrasound. The baby's brain was fully developed. The lung was where it was supposed to be. The intestines where it was supposed to be. And they said the only thing left was a cleft palate, which they can fix after delivery. God bless that woman. And God bless Philip's group with faith to pray for that woman. May we rejoice and give him the glory. And he allows us to participate in these things through prayer. Does that mean we have the gift of healing? No, it means we're enabled to pray and God heals as he chooses. Was that a faith booster for that group? Absolutely. But isn't it just as much a faith booster when somebody comes to Jesus Christ as a new believer? Or somebody chooses to be baptized? Or somebody quits living in sin and gets married? Or somebody quits being a robber or a thief because their life has changed because of Jesus Christ? Or we quit watching pornography? Or we quit doing whatever the other sins are in our lives because God is cleaning us? He's given us his purity. He's given us the life that he desires us to live in Christ. That's no less a miracle. That's our healing. That's the way, the truth, and the life we have in Christ. And progressively, we start having that Sabbath rest that he desires us to have. But we look for these big miracles. They're all big miracles with God. And there's nothing too small to be a big miracle in your life. Nothing too big for it to be just a small thing for God. Amen? Reminds me of, and I'm no baker, but kind of come to mind. You can go to bake a cake, and if you take all the ingredients and you put it in a bowl that would make a cake and you don't mix it up, but yet you pour it in the pan like you're supposed to, you put it in the oven at the temperature it's supposed to be at. You take it out when the bell rings at the right time. And what do you have when you're done? Nothing but a monstrous mess. Why? Because it wasn't mixed. It wasn't bound together as it was supposed to be so that it would function properly. So that it would rise up and turn into that cake it was supposed to. Supposed to be. Well, that's a picture of us not having faith when we receive the Word of God. It's just a mess. It's there. It would have the opportunity, but if it's not mixed with faith, it gives no profit to believers. It's words. And we are, well, God's Word never comes back void. You're right. And those unbelievers that hear it are convicted and they come to faith. And then we use faith so that it has profit in our lives. His Word. Because faith is the binding agent. It is the binding agent between revelation and reason. That's between spirit and soul. Faith is the binding agent. It's the binding agent between knowing and understanding. That means between the heart and the mind. Faith is the binding agent. It's the binding agent between truth and obedience. Hearing and doing takes faith. That binds the two together. Therefore, faith is the binding agent between spirit and soul, which gives us communion. It's the binding agent between knowing and understanding, which is bowing our will to God and doing His will. It's the binding agent between truth and obedience, which is giving us godly wisdom to move forward in faith. Being doers of His Word and not hearers only, and appropriating God's promises as He would desire. To appropriate His promises, it must be bound together by faith. Faith takes the motivation, which is love, and puts it in action. We hear what we're to do. We love Jesus, so in our heart we want to do it. And faith moves us forward to make it happen in Him. Without faith, you have a wasted effort. It's a fleshly effort. And it's of no value to God, as His Word says. Verse 3, for we who have believed, we have faith in and entrusted our eternal souls to Jesus Christ. That's how the Amplified Bible puts it. And we do then enter into that rest, that Sabbath rest, as it's entered into progressively just as the promised land was entered progressively. And battles won were fought as led by the Lord of hosts and trusting in Him. Likewise, we enter into our promised land, this relationship we have with Jesus Christ here in this world of abiding in Him. And we fight all of our battles as led by Him. And we are equipped with the full armor of God that He gives us. And then yoked to Him, we find the Sabbath rest that He gives us. And He gives us His work to do so that we can learn from Him. And this work that He's given us to do are our chosen battles to fight. Not that we chose those battles, but that He chose them for us. That's why it's so important for us to fulfill the hope of our calling, giving us good work to do, and we move forward in prayer, in the full armor of God, and in His will, and we have victory in Jesus Christ, and that's why He's given them to us, so we can experience that victory. Not sitting on the sideline, but standing against the wiles of the devil and growing in faith as He does it all in, to, and through us. That's how we have growing faith. It's kind of like couch potato. You know, I like to think of exercise as a spectator sport. I like to watch them on TV, but it doesn't do me any good. I've said it. Faith is a muscle. It's got to be exercised to grow. Otherwise, it atrophies. And when it atrophies, that's when doubt and disbelief start to set in. Oh, I can't do that. You're right. That's why God chose you. That way you know when it's done, He did it. Wasn't you. But you got to get off the couch and let Him do it. And we have spiritual exercises that we're to do. It's being in the Word. It's trusting in Him. It's moving forward when we don't know what's going to happen or we're afraid of what's going to happen. We move forward anyway. It's the courage that God gives us in faith. Courage isn't being void of fear. It's moving forward when you are afraid. That's what courage is. We learn from Him and we further the kingdom of God. And He's given us these experiences to share and to have Christ's victory, to grow our faith in Jesus as the captain of our salvation. As we are saved for this purpose. We were saved for a purpose, and that purpose was to glorify God, not just to get you to heaven. He ain't looking for some people just to get to heaven. He's looking for people who are His masterpieces, who are His poema, who are the church that's going to magnify His wisdom, His manifold wisdom, and the wisdom of choosing us as His people. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, His poema, the church, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We weren't created in Christ Jesus for salvation. That's all part of it. We were created in Jesus through salvation. What was it for? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the plan He has for our lives. We need to be aware of that plan, learn that plan, see the plan. Trust in Him to fulfill the plan. But we got to do our part. It's a partnership. He's chosen to do it through us. A special plan for each and every one of us. Though collectively we're the church that's going to further the kingdom of God. And His Word is received through revelation by us via the Holy Spirit. And we take that Word that we receive and we mix it with the measure of faith that was given to us. The day of conversion, we were given a measure of faith, is what it says in Romans. And we accomplish all this work yoked to Christ and resting in our relationship with Him and in communion with God the Father as we have been reconciled to Him as His children. We could not have communion with God the Father unless we're in Christ Jesus as begotten children through Him. Wait a minute, some people will say, wait a minute. Where's grace in all this? I thought salvation work was finished. What work is that we're supposed to do now? Well, the work we're doing now is the work of salvation. His good work that can only be done in the Spirit because we are saved. Because we have rested in Christ Jesus. We've rested from our fleshly works trying to earn salvation or trying to earn any recognition from God or others. And we allow Jesus to do this work into and through us via His Holy Spirit as we rest in Christ and we surrender all to Him as our risen Lord. And He does it all. When we're yoked to Christ, who's doing really all the work? He is. We're just the visible piece. When we try to get off path, guess what? You're yoked to Christ, you don't get very far. He's immovable. You fall, guess what? He picks you up. It's like, hey, yoked to Christ, man, go for it. Doesn't mean the field's going to be easy as you're plowing it, but just remember who's doing all the plowing, really. You're going through some of the effort, but only what He'll allow you to go through so you can experience what you need to grow in Him, to accomplish what He desires in your life. This is the divine dimension that we have as new creations in Christ, as we are now spiritual beings. We're no longer fleshly beings. We're spiritual beings. We just happen to be trapped right now in this earthen vessel. But we are participating in God's divine nature now, and not in the fallen nature, the carnal nature of what we were when we were sinners. We are now saints. God calls us saints. Anyone who is a child of God is a saint, saved and inspired not to sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but it means our life is not a habitual sin. That's what we're looking to do. It's just what happens sometimes. And we repent when it does happen. And we are continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus as we lift it up to God the Father. And He's right and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all sin. But as I said, we still have to do our part. We have to continue to believe, which is abide in. We have to continue to follow Him because we love Him. And all this progresses into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ by being doers of the Word and not hearers only. That's who enters into the kingdom of God. Those who are doers of the Word and not hearers only. Pressing on, 4:3 through verse 8. I'm going to read 4:3, continue on in 4:3. I'm going to read it in New Living Translation because let me say it's clearer to me. So anyway, Hebrews 4:3, New Living Translation says, "For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for the others, God said, 'In my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest,' even though this rest has been made ready since He made the world." This was a quote from David's Psalm, Psalm 95:11. And it demonstrates that God's Sabbath rest is available to us right now. It's a heavenly rest. As we rest in Christ right now, as He is seated at the right hand of God, Ephesians says, we're seated with Him. He is in us, but we are also in Him. He is seated right now at the right hand of God, and we are in Him. So we should have that rest, the heavenly rest that's available to us in Christ. And in verse 4, it basically says, "And it was available since the world's creation. As God said, He rested on the seventh day." So it became available as soon as He rested on the seventh day. And the fact that there's no mention of evening on the seventh day of creation, that's the only day of creation where it doesn't mention there was an evening and a morning. This is the only day where there isn't a mention of an evening. It's significant because this indicates that this is not merely a day of rest, but an eternal rest, as it never ends. God's rest never ended as far as the completion of the world because it was done. He'd done it all. Salvation plan was already in place. It was completed. It's an eternal rest. This is a picture of the heavenly or eternal rest that we have in Christ. The fullness of the Sabbath rest that He desires us to have. Hebrews 4:5 in the Amplified Bible says, "And they forfeited their part in it." They in the wilderness, the rebellious ones in the wilderness, they forfeited their part in it, in God's rest. For in this passage that we just read, came out of Psalm 95:11, He said, "They shall not enter my rest." In essence, God is saying, those who were wandering in the wilderness and were rebellious shall not enter my eternal or heavenly rest. And we did a research on this on Wednesday night, and we've seen how all during that 40 years as they wandered out in the desert, they were in idolatry, and it said clearly in passages in the Old Testament that they did not enter into an eternal rest. If anybody was wondering if those guys were saved, it's clear in the Word, they did not enter into an eternal rest. Verses 6 through 7, now I'm going to use three different translations to try to make it clear. Since therefore, verses 6 and 7, it remains that some must enter his rest, that's the New King James Version, that those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and didn't enter in because of disobedience, that's out of the Amplified Bible. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's out of the New Living Translation. So now let me just read it together collectively. Now that you know it's all from the Bible, different translation, kind of help me understand this better. Since therefore it remains that some must enter his rest, that those who were formerly given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and didn't enter in because of disobedience. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Those in the wilderness are like many Christians today. They heard the good news of God's rest. They were given ample opportunity to enter into the promised land and even spied it out, but saw that it wasn't going to be easy. In fact, they couldn't defeat the enemy themselves. They seen that there were giants and they were like grasshoppers, right? They couldn't defeat the enemy themselves and would have to have God lead them into battle and have him defeat the enemy through them. Because God's going to use us to defeat the enemy. That's what brings him glory. To show Satan how really weak he is if we can defeat him in Christ, because we know Christ is all powerful. And we defeat him in the victory we have in the Lord of hosts. So, in their free will, out in the wilderness, and God never overrules our free will, 10 of the 12 spies said it couldn't be done. They feared for their lives in their disbelief, and they refused to enter in, and therefore they never appropriated the Canaan rest that God had for them of entering into the promised land. And thus they would never experience his heavenly or Sabbath rest. This is what the Hebrew believers that Paul was writing this to were facing right now. They were confessed believers. They had been freed from the bondage of sin. But they hadn't entered into the Canaan rest yet, a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And they, in this sense, had been able to spy out what God had for them, but it was going to be hard. They were going to have to face persecution, a very tough spiritual battle to fight. And they'd have to rely on Jesus, the Lord of hosts, to get them through it all. But their faith was wavering due to doubt and disbelief, which is the precursor to unbelief and desertion, which is apostasy. And why do we preach on apostasy? Because it's in the Bible. That's what the Word says. Desertion and apostasy. And the bottom line is as faith wavers, their hope in Christ does too. As your faith wavers, your hope in Christ does too. Their hope turned carnal to living a comfortable life instead of the life they were to have in Christ as faithful witnesses unto the end. Who knows what glorious reward these Hebrew believers may be missing if they don't go through the persecution that was set for them? Who knows what reward they would be missing in heaven or what else it may lead to? You know, they wanted that comfortable life instead of the life they were to have in Christ, being faithful to the end. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Is my hope truly in Christ, or am I a fair-weather Christian? I want an easy life. And if Christ can give me that, I'm all for him. But if it gets hard, I'm looking for another way. My way. As I'll find a God that satisfies my flesh, and I ain't going to worry about the Spirit. Unfortunately, today, many lukewarm churches are preaching that Jesus. They're preaching that Jesus instead of He who gives rest from that kind of stinking thinking. God, therefore, did not create this place of rest in vain. If Israel, those to whom it was first preached, failed to enter into it due to disobedience, then someone else would enter into that rest. And guess who that someone else is? Us. Us Gentiles. Praise God. So, if you hear His voice today, don't harden your hearts. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Have the sorrow that leads to repentance. That sorrow that you know there's a better way and a better will for your life. Yield to Jesus and have His rest. And it goes on to say, if Joshua had given him the rest, in verse 8, he would not afterward have spoken of another day using Psalm 95, 7 through 8, which is quoted in our text as verse 7. And having quoted that, this proves that there is a rest remaining for God's people to enter into. Beyond that Canaan rest. Beyond just entering into a promised land. Because if just entering into the promised land could have given you the final rest, then Joshua would have fulfilled it. But it wasn't fulfilled. God's appeal through David, saying today, hundreds of years after Joshua, proves that it wasn't fulfilled. But what the first Joshua couldn't give, the second Joshua, Jesus, does give. And we know that Jesus is Greek for Joshua, which is Hebrew for the same name. Jehovah is salvation, is what Jesus or Joshua means. We then rest in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't rest in grace. We don't rest in mercy. That would be just like the people of the law, making the law an idol. They trusted in the law instead of the lawgiver. If you're living your life trusting in grace instead of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then you're no different from them. You have made grace an idol. And you are tempting God and testing Him. And you may not like the end result. Take His promise of rest today. Rest in the person of Jesus Christ as the object of your faith and trust in Him. You know, if you meet a crying child and you try to comfort him and try to give him rest by using ideas, logic, and doctrines and trying to spiritualize everything, it won't do much good. But when mommy comes, that child is happy again. This is a picture of the faith that we're to have in Jesus Christ. This is the childlike faith we're to have as we totally depend on Him. Matthew 18, 2 through 3 says, then Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You will by no means, in other words, enter into His Sabbath rest. But you're converted, and then you become that person with childlike faith. Because it's a progressive, growing relationship in the love of God, in His grace, in His mercy, in His salvation, all that God has for us. In closing, our application. Be diligent to enter into God's Sabbath rest. Therefore, there remains, verse 9, a rest for the people of God. And what's important to note is the Greek word used for rest in this verse is different from all the others used in verses 1 through 8. This word literally means God's Sabbath rest. It's an eternal and heavenly rest. While this rest was inferred to or demonstrated throughout the previous verses. Here Paul spells it out for everybody who understands the nuances between the two rests. You know, that's the problem with our English language, you know. One rest looks like another rest. That's why we do word searches and look at what the deeper meaning is. So here Paul spells it out. This is the rest we must have. We must have. As this is the rest we find in our relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. For he who has entered his rest, verse 10, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. God rested because his creation work was completed, and now we rest in Christ because we have been made new creations in him and are complete in him. Our salvation work is completed in Christ. We're like his spiritual seed then, planted in fertile soil. Everything we need to grow into a fruitful tree is there. It's there within us. The Holy Spirit is within us. And then as we drink of living water and we're fed our manna, which is the Word, and we remain in the sun's light, we grow into his spiritual trees that cannot be moved. As we're rooted and grounded in his love, like a tree rooted and grounded, as it says in Ephesians 3:17, and we're built up in him and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, as it says in Colossians 2:7, and we have ceased from our fleshly works of earning anything from God, and we rest in God's Son. And we produce spiritual fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, knowing he's done it all via his grace and love. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, that rest that he has for us, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. That of the entire generation lost in the wilderness. And warning, warning, warning. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Take no comfort in going along with the masses. Remember, only 8 were saved in the flood. Or out of the flood. Out of an estimated 2 billion people, 8 people were saved. Masses means nothing. Out of that generation, there were 2 saved out of approximately 4 million people. So don't take comfort in what the masses are doing. But there is a rest. God does not force it upon us. We must enter that Sabbath rest. There's no neutral. You're either with God or you're against him. There's no in-between. I know, I tried to be a fence setter. And all it does is hurt you. Clearly, this rest is entered by faith. But it takes diligent faith. This shows us that faith is not passive. It takes diligence to trust in, rely on, and cling to Jesus Christ. It takes total surrender. It takes doing the work of God. What is the work of God? Believing in him whom he has sent. Jesus himself called believing work. It's the labor of love that we have to fulfill God's plan for our lives because he first loved us and his love has been poured out into our hearts. It's total surrender. It goes on to say, lest anyone fall. Fall into ruin is what it means in Greek. According to the same example of disobedience given. And if we are not diligent to enter into Sabbath rest, God's Sabbath rest, the result can be eternal disaster, as we may fall into eternal ruin, which is the implication here, even as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion. Instead, repent. Because Jesus loves you. He desires to give you his rest. And that's why he's talking to you today. I hope he's piercing each and every one of our hearts. Because this message has pierced mine over and over again as I studied it. In closing, if anyone needs prayer, I'd love to pray with you and pray for you, so that you could receive the Sabbath rest. And I'll be at the back of the room during this next song. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. May we have all that you have appropriated for us. But in appropriations, it's not enough just to get the bank account. We got to claim it and use it. And we thank you for that. It's just like it's not enough just to have your righteousness. We have to have it imparted to us and practice it. Yes, we have your imputed righteousness that you've given us through your Son, and we stand in that. But now you say, go forth and do well in His will. And that's what we desire to do. Do well in your will, Father. Father, may each and every person here, may you just stir their hearts to hear what you have said today. And may each person search their soul and come to a new relationship with you. That relationship of full surrender. That relationship of your Sabbath rest. Father, thank you. Thank you for it all being done in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen as our Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.